And the rest of us can turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We've been looking at the names of Christ and specifically in regards to what names give the characteristics of him, his actions, his deeds, his attributes. Those are all very important things for us to understand because the Bible calls us to grow in the knowledge of him daily. Now, as I've said when we started this, this is not going to try to be a comprehensive study in any stretch of the imagination. There's over 150 names that we can find in Scripture that that are very apparent. There are many that are not as apparent, but are still names that are given and ascribed to him. And just to get through all of that would take us, like I've said, till either we die or the rapture comes, one or the other. But we're going to try to get through some of the more important ones that we look at, not saying any of them are less important, but ones that we can clearly see some very specific dynamic information about our Savior. And that's what we need to know. Who he is, what he is about, what his will is, and the way he goes about doing this. Now, Revelation chapter 1, where we started last week, where we talked about the Almighty in his name being here, but in verse 8 of Revelation chapter 1, it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you have blessed us with. We thank you for your word that you teach us with, and we thank you above all for the salvation that makes these things understandable, that we can come to you in prayer, that we can take your will and use it in such a way that we would please you and glorify your works, your word, and your name. Lord, we pray that we would just have an understanding this morning, setting aside all the cares of the world, anything that may be troubling our hearts and our minds, and Lord, focus solely upon you to receive that instruction that will guide us and comfort us through these days. I pray, Lord, you just be with me, speak through me, that all of this will be pleasing in your sight. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we move on, we talked about, obviously, the introduction, talking about a good name and what that was about and how that verse in Proverbs is a direct reference to the name of Jesus Christ and who he is. We talked about him being an advocate in the legal sense and what that entails. That is a very important name that is given to him because, again, when we start looking at Scripture, we find it as a legal document in one aspect. We find a lot of things dealing with judging and courts and accusation and redemption and justification. Those are all legal terms. As we move on, we talked about the Almighty and him being all-powerful, that term being omnipotent, that is often ascribed to that. But, you know, Almighty is very much a defining word. It's self-defined by saying all and mighty, meaning all might is given to him. All might is his to begin with in the first place. There is none mightier than our Savior. There is none mightier than our God. We talked about that last week. But what we're going to talk about this morning is the Alpha and Omega. And now, obviously, these being Greek words and obviously part of the Greek alphabet, they're an important principle that really begins to open up our understanding of who he is. And this is one that is self-ascribed to him, and it is exclusively recorded four times here in Revelation. If you take a look over at verse 11, it says again, where in verse 11 it says, saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." When we continue on over to chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21, taking a look at verse 6, there we go, where he says, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that hath thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Take a look at chapter 22 and again in verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So what we find with these verses in Revelation, it is dealing with the term first and last, the beginning and the end, as it is very clearly defined. And the Lord does that for us. One of the great things about the Bible is you can dig and you can find some of those dark things, but there's a lot of stuff that is still lying on the surface. There's still a lot of stuff that we can definitely pick up and easily see and grab, where he's talking about Alpha Omega and he's talking about first and last, beginning and the end. We know what that is. Alpha is the beginning letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And we find that there are those bookends and then there is stuff that is contained in between. And we're going to find that it's not just about the beginning and the end, but it is also about what is in the center, what is in the middle, what he comprises of. So we find, very interestingly, it's mentioned twice at the beginning and then twice at the end. So it does kind of form this nice little bookend. And you understand the term bookend when we have something, you've got a shelf of books and you've got them all up there. If you try to keep them up there with no sides to hold them in, well, so they're just going to fall and cascade off and so on and so forth. So you get things called bookends. You put the bookends on there and it holds all the books together, keeps them all nice and order and neat. And that is what Jesus Christ is. He is the one that was the first. He's the one that is the last. And he is everything that is in between. When we start thinking about that, it becomes very apparent that he is all. That he is inclusive of everything. And we find that this passage is given to give us an understanding of exactly who he is in light of creation, in light of our spiritual foundation, in light of our salvation, in light of everything in this world. And I've heard it phrased a couple of different ways when we start talking about the beginning and the end in regards to the Alpha and Omega. It is one of those concepts where people will say, you know, he should be the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning. He should be the last thing you think about when you go to bed. And there's a lot of truth in, you know, with that. And he obviously in between, he should be occupying every area, all the rest of the letters in our lives. So we find that this passage is, you begin to explore it more, you find more and more details about who he is. Now, obviously, this has great implications for us and how we live our life. And you think about this, the Genesis account in Genesis 1:1 begins with God. It begins with Jesus Christ and it ends with Jesus Christ. Now, if you turn over to Revelation chapter 21, since we're there, and then we'll switch over to Genesis chapter 1. Revelation chapter 21, excuse me, chapter 22, verse 21. The very last verse of the Bible, and the last book of the Bible, last chapter of the Bible, says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now, one thing that I believe about the Bible, and I think every Christian should believe this, is that everything that is written here is written for a purpose. It's not just casually thrown in there. This isn't a casual closing that the Apostle John just tosses on there at the end of, you know, like, hey, sincerely, in Christ, you know, that type of thing. It's not just this kind of, dare I say, casual comment. It's something that is purposed. It is something that is specific. This letter was written for a reason. This book was written for a reason so that individuals would know what the end is and what is waiting in store. He gives us a glimpse of that. He doesn't give us full detail. There are things in here that are very hard for us to understand. I don't think that we're going to fully understand it in any way, shape, or form until we reach the other side. But those that are going through it will. go through the tribulation period, go through the millennial reign that way. They will obviously have this book that is there. But here we find all of these things written for that purpose to those seven churches. But we find as he closes this, he's closing it with Jesus Christ. You go over to the book of Genesis in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, when we think about that verse is very clearly talking about Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, I don't know about that. I mean, how can you say that? Well, there's so many other things that we see in Scripture. There's so many things that talk about Jesus Christ being the creator. And when you start meditating upon it, it makes logical sense when you go over to the other passage that says in the beginning, in John 1, where it says in the beginning was the Word. Well, how did he create things? He spoke it into existence. He said, let there be light. And there was light. So we know that as the Word of God, there's a creative ability that, and creative power that God has. Just by speaking. Just by His words. His words are powerful. His words are His mighty deeds, as we were talking about last week. But what we find in these passages is we find that as we're talking about Jesus Christ being at the beginning of the book and being at the end of the book, the entirety of the Bible itself, it does put Him as that beginning and ending, as the first and the last, as the Alpha and Omega. Go over to the book of Colossians. Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, it says in verse 15, it says this, talking about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We jump down to verse 18, and it says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. As you go through the Bible, you find that at the very end, there every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That is a given. Nobody is going to be able to stand there in the presence of Jesus Christ and deny who He is. They may deny Him all they want in this world, and they will do it very scornfully. But I guarantee you, as Scripture says in prophecy, that they will bow their knee to Him. Nobody is going to be exempt from that. I don't care who it is. The worst sinner we could ever possibly imagine, and even the most righteous person that we could possibly imagine, and everyone in between. Because as I've said before, and again, I'm not taking any credit for it, Genesis 1:1 is the hardest verse of the Bible to believe. Because if you do not believe that, the rest of the verse, or the rest of the book, all the things that are contained therein, are going to be very difficult for you to understand. If you don't have just that simple understanding, He created it all. And when He created it all in the beginning, He's going to end it all, and then it starts anew. Every creature, every creation, everything, He's going to have the preeminence in everything. You know, man tries to get preeminence. Man tries to position himself and jockey himself to have all of those things, to have the power and have authority and things of that nature. And you know what happens? They fail at it. You go over to the epistles that John wrote, you find an individual by the name of Diotrephes who sought to have the preeminence. wasn't given to him, but he sought to have preeminence. The end result is John calls him out on it, saying this guy is obviously not doing what is right. But what we find is, as man clamors to try to get that preeminence, try to get the one up on somebody, the end result is Jesus Christ has already done that. He's already established his preeminence. He's established his preeminence at the very beginning by creating everything, and he's going to establish it at the very end with the great white throne judgment and a new heaven and a new earth. There is no power and authority other than God himself, Jesus Christ. He's the end of everything. Go over to the book of John, the Gospel of John in chapter 19. The Gospel of John in chapter 19. In John chapter 19, in verse 30, there he is on the cross, and what does he say? When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The payment has been final. Everything has been paid. There is no payment that will ever, ever equate to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's it. It's final. He's the end of it. Our salvation is all in him. Turn over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 9, it says, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Philippians chapter 2 points out very clearly that in the end, everything, every creature, every organism, every spiritual being, every last one of them, they will confess that. Now, when they confess that, that does not mean salvation. The emergent church teaches that that is the case. That is not the case, because that doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture. They take this verse out of context. Yes, those that were cast into prison, those spirits, those things that you find over there in Genesis chapter 6, all of those weird creatures and creations and things of that nature, all of that is going to, they're going to bow their knee and confess. But that doesn't mean that they get redemption. Because he talks about what happens with them, how they are cast into torment. The devil is going to do the exact same, but that is not going to give him salvation. It says that he is in the lake of fire for eternity. The beast, the false prophet, they will do the same, but they are in a lake of fire for eternity. But what we find is we find that the Lord clearly identifies that as he is the firstborn of all creation, he's the firstborn regarding salvation, he's the firstborn regarding resurrection, he's the firstborn regarding everything that was ever created because of his, you know, him being spoken. All of these things. Now again, a lot of that kind of makes our mind just kind of, just come undone thinking about this, because he is God, and at the same time he's talking about himself separately. That's the nature of the Trinity. We don't fully understand that. It's very difficult for us to understand. There is nothing on the face of the earth that is even close to being a Trinity. We're triune, meaning we have three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Yes, they all kind of are in the one, but they're not the same as the Trinity, which operates independently. If you don't have your spirit, you are going nowhere. You are buried. You're in a tomb. You're in a casket. If you don't have a soul, you're just an animal. If you don't have flesh, well, then we got greater issues. But you get what I'm saying is he has the capability of doing that. We don't. But what we find as this name being ascribed to him, everybody is going to bow to that name. Every last one of them. In the end. And it is by his name that all of these things were spoken to in existence. Go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Being the first and the last, being the Alpha and the Omega, being the beginning and the end. In verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, who is described as what? The author. What is he doing? He's writing it down. He's the one that's starting it. And the finisher of our faith. The author and the finisher. He's the one that started writing it, and he's the one that finished writing it. Our faith, which, you know, he clearly talks about in the previous chapter, what all of those individuals believed was the Word of God, acted upon it, the demonstration of faith, all of that summarizes who Jesus Christ is. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. First, last. I mean, if he is the Word of God, then obviously that makes logical sense. Well, I mean, we start thinking about this just for a brief moment, we will start to realize how important it is to have him right there as that author and finisher. What are we going to put our faith in? What happens when we put our faith in man? Fails, right? Let's put our faith in government. I was talking with the Aldridges. Crazy things going on. We live in a very strange world today. There's another push to start social distancing and solitary confinement, dare I say, masks and things, because COVID is on the, you know, is starting to make its head again, and media are starting to push that again. I'm like, so we're trying to repeat the same thing that we did last time. Okay, got it. Like this, no, stop. Just, no. Australia. Banned. All machetes. Got to turn them in. Otherwise, you face, in U.S. dollars, a $31,000 fine. Got to prove that you can use it and that you're using it for agricultural purposes and cultural purposes only. They're turning into England, where they actually had kids turn in their scissors. They actually, this school took all their scissors, and I'm talking the round-nosed scissors, turned them in because there's an increase in knife attacks. Well, they already took away the firearms. Of course, there's going to be an increase in those, but that doesn't stop people, does it? Why? Because it's not a tool issue, it's a heart issue, amen? Yeah. That's what it comes down to. Deal with the heart, you won't have those problems. You're going to have some of that stuff happen and occur, but you deal with it correctly according to the justice of the Word of God. I'm just saying all this to say, hey, you know, don't put your faith in government. Don't put your faith in human beings. Perfect example of both. The FDA just had a huge, massive butter recall because it didn't say on there, contains milk. Yeah. Yeah. Now, look, I work in the legal world, and sometimes you need to spell it out for people. Sometimes you need to put those labels on there about don't take the toaster into the bathtub with you. I mean, you know, it makes common. I mean, you know, you think that's common sense. What are we gonna put our faith in? There is nothing on this earth that we can put our faith in. You can't put your faith in money. You can't put your faith in health. Oh, please, no. Several of us in here are, you know, we'd get Pentecostal if that was the case, but we don't put our faith in health. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. He's the one that began it, and he's the one that ended it. He's the author and the finisher. He's the first and the last. And what happens with these two bookends, specifically in regards to this, is it signifies that he encompasses the entirety of man's existence. Every letter. You know, it would be the equivalent of A to Z for us. But not only is he A and Z, but he's B, C, D, and so on and so forth. He's all of them. Because by the bookends, he says he is contains everything. Well, how do we know that? Let's go over the book of back over to the book of Colossians. Take a look at those verses that we kind of skipped over in Colossians chapter 1. And again, if somebody wants to know, well, who is it that created everything in Genesis 1:1, well, I'm glad you asked. Verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created." There you go. "That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." So again, we have that word "all" in there. Self-defining, right? Includes everything. In verse 17 there, it says, "But in he is before all things, and by him all things consist." He is everything to us. He's what holds us together. Scientists are searching for the God particle. They're searching for these mysterious forces of what holds these atoms together, what draws them together, what causes them to do this. And they talk about, you know, obviously the charges, the negative charges and the positive charges and drawing and repelling and things of that nature. But they're like, well, why? Why does that exist? How did that happen? What occurs? You know, at some point in time, they have to admit the statistical probability of that happening is ludicrous. You have a better chance of being struck by lightning on a vacation to the Himalayas in Nepal on a sunny day. You're like, that's the statistical probability. You have a better chance of that than to have every single thing fall in line to have what we have today. He's by him all things consist. Everything about you was his. He gave that. He put that together. All of it. And what we begin to see is that he's framed everything. He's framed our history. History would have... this is like butter contains milk, amen? We would have no history if he didn't create it. We would have no record of it. We'd have no account of it. We'd have nothing. But yet, he's done it all. Go back to Revelation and take a look at what he says there in that passage in verse 8, chapter 1. Well, let's back up a little bit. Let's look at chapter 4. Or chapter 1, verse 4. There we go. I'll get it right. Chapter 1, verse 4 says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." It's a whole separate subject matter. You go back down over there to verse 8, and it says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now go over to chapter 4. Take a look at what he says, what the elders say here, excuse me, the beasts. With the elders round about the throne here. In verse 8, it says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. These are cherubims. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Now look at it again. What does it say? Which was and is to come. You realize that that is exactly what he's talking about there when he says he's the Alpha and the Omega. Why? Because he is. That's the middle part. He was. That's the beginning part. And which is to come. That's the end part. That's all of him. That's what he compromises, or excuse me, consists of. When we start thinking about that, we can begin to realize how important that name, Alpha and Omega, is to us. How are we going to live a life that he has given to us if we can't acknowledge that he is what started it, and that is where it's going to end? And then every single thing in between. Every single thing in between. You look at the Bible, and again, this is just my opinion, okay? You look at the Bible and you see that it is framed much like the human life. There's a beginning, there's an ending, and there's a whole lot of chapters in between. You're born, and you will die, or you'll get raptured out, which will be the end of this life here on earth. But there are chapters that are in between. Some of the chapters are longer than others, just like there is in Scripture. Psalm 119 is long. I think Psalm 117 is the like two verses or something like that. I mean, there's short verses, there's long verses. We think about it, that's kind of the way our life is. Sometimes we have short chapters in our existence. Sometimes we have longer ones in existence. Why? Because the Bible parallels and looks similar to our human life and our existence. There's a reason why he put it this way. There's a reason why he arranged it that way. When we think about that, he is everything in this book. And he should be everything in our life. He should be everything in our life. And we can see this, because if he is going to be the is, the was, and to come, then that is where we live. That's why he started off with the is part right now, because that's where we are. We know that we had the beginning. We know that at some point in time, yes, we were born. We also know that at some point in time, you were born again, amen, or you should have been. If not, you need to get that taken care of today. You have no idea what's going to happen. I mean, they just had an earthquake in New York, folks. All right, moving on. You don't know what's going to happen next. Think about that. That's is right now. The born again. That's when you were saved. And there will be a realization of that faith when you see Jesus Christ face to face. The fulfillment of the promise. The redemption of our body one day. All of those things where we pass from this life into eternity. That is who Jesus Christ is. These names are not just casual names that we can look at. Let's take a look at another name. We'll kind of start this. We may not get through all of it, but turn over to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. In verse 1 through 2, it says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, notice it's a capital A, and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He clarifies who the apostle is. He's not talking about Paul. He's not talking about Peter. He's talking about Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him that appointed him, that would be God the Father, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. That's an important thing to note about Moses. He was faithful in all his house. That's how God viewed Moses, even with a couple of mistakes along the way. But I want you to notice here, he's talking about Jesus Christ as what? An apostle. The apostle. Now, when we think about apostle and we think about that term apostle, we often think about the 12, right? We think about those disciples that were walking and talking with him that had a certain witness. Turn over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. Here they are looking for a replacement for Judas because he didn't hang around too long. Yeah, I know. Yeah, that was a groan. That was a bad dad joke. Sorry. If you didn't get it, don't worry about it. Acts chapter 1 in what we see here in verse 21, talking about, he says, "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord went in and went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." And there was two guys. We have Justice and then Matthias. And Matthias was the one that the Spirit chose, and he was the replacement. But Matthias was, interestingly enough, one that witnessed all of those things. He was there from the very beginning. He didn't come in halfway. He didn't show up, about two or three years later, right at the end. He didn't show up. He began with John the Baptist, and that ministry moved into that disciple role. He wasn't one of the 12 that was called and appointed to do the things, but he was still there. And he was faithful through all of that. And we find very clearly that he witnessed the resurrection. He saw the resurrected Christ. That's kind of what we deem as the qualification of the apostle. Well, obviously Jesus Christ fits that because it was him. But that must mean that the word apostle has some different definition. We have to be careful about using presupposed things when we look at Scripture. The word conveys a meaning that is far greater than just those that followed him, those select men. It could be defined as a person that is deputed to execute some important business. And we find that very clearly here, going back over to the book of Hebrews, where it says that it was faithful to him that appointed him. He put him in that role. He was duly deputized to fulfill a certain commission. That certain commission was to die on the cross. That certain commission was given to him to be the sacrifice for all, to be the Lamb. That's exactly what he was sent to do. And we realize that that is what an apostle truly is. It can be also described as a disciple of Christ commissioned to preach the gospel. Well, we obviously know that Jesus Christ preached the gospel. We obviously find him over in Matthew preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven to the Jews, talking about setting up that millennial reign. But we also find that gospel is him himself, that we find over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Talking about the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. All of those things. That he himself being the gospel. And there he is, having that important ministry, that important message to give. And if there is one thing that makes very logical sense, it is the other name of the Word, which we will eventually get to. Because it starts, as we go through this, you start seeing how it's leading up to that in every category that we're addressing already. It has something to do with the Word. Him being the Word, Him being the Gospel, Him preaching that message, His voice itself. And when we start looking at this, when you look at the root of the word of apostle, and you find being sent. And that is exactly what He did. He was sent. He was sent here on earth. We see that over and over again about the Father sending His Son. That is an important principle. As we continue on thinking about this, it is also has this meaning to kind of complete it, of one sent by another to certain people or group for the purpose of proclaiming a specific message of hope. Some people may call themselves an apostle of something else, but just because somebody calls themselves something doesn't mean that's what they are. Amen? I think we can kind of clearly understand that. You can have somebody that calls themselves a Christian and say they never read their Bible, or they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, or any of that. Guess what? They're not a Christian. They're not. The first requirement for being a Christian is being a believer, meaning you have to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you aren't doing that, you can't call yourself a Christian. And a believer, what they're going to do is they're going to be Christ-like, and they're going to follow after Him, and they're going to follow His words, they're going to follow His commandments, they're going to follow everything that He says to do in the book. That's what a Christian does. A person that denies the Word of God and denies Jesus Christ as God and denies, the Bible makes it very clear that that person has no part of Jesus, no part of God, no part of salvation. Just because they call themselves that doesn't mean they are. Just because somebody calls himself an apostle of whatever false doctrine or whatever it may be doesn't mean that they are. Why? Because that specific message that the apostles preach, and particularly Jesus Christ the apostle, is that message of hope. Because without that message of hope, without the Word of God, we are hopeless. We have no hope in this world, as Scripture clearly identifies. But thank God for the apostle that brought that message. Thank God for those that followed through in their apostleship declaring that message. The 12 and the apostle Paul. All of them. All of them. And understanding that, what we can clearly see as part of this other name that we're looking at this morning, apostle, we can see why God would choose to refer to Christ as the apostle. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is about Jesus Christ, our God. That's what this chapter is about. And we find as who He is, as an apostle, we find a declaration by John the Baptist, a messenger that was meant to herald. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Right there, the message of hope. This is why He has given that name and ascribed that name, apostle. Now, later on, we will talk about that name, High Priest, again, which is another one that is capitalized, another title, another name that is given to Him. But again, the concept behind what we see with these two names this morning is that Jesus Christ is the one that gives us hope in this life and the next life. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the beginning, the middle, and the end of who we are and our existence here on this earth. All of it is His in the first place. We should live a life that is according to that. We should live a life that clearly represents that message of hope. We should live a life that demonstrates He is by whom we consist in our Christian walk, in our Christian life, in our thoughts, and in our heart. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for what you teach us with these two names. Lord, I pray that we'll take these things and use them in a way that would glorify you. Lord, that would lift up your name and lift up your word, that would truly please you and honor you by how we live. Lord, I pray that these things would frame our thoughts, that would become the meditation of our heart, that we would seek to please you in everything. Pray, Lord, that you would continue to meet with us for this 11 o'clock hour. All of these things I do ask in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.